Psalm 34. We'll read the first three verses, although what I want to do is kind of review a little bit and then bring out another lesson from this background. You have a psalm. It's a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And of course, our memory verse that we're working on, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And that is an amazing, amazing promise. You may want to write down beside that verse 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, when I think Paul alludes to this passage when he writes Timothy and says, "The Lord," now listen to what he says, "the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that is an allusion. It's got to be an allusion to Psalm 34, verse 19, right? So here, what we have an apostle who is alluding to this and doing what you and I would do, right? We may not quote a passage. We may not say to someone Psalm 34, verse 19, but we'll make the truth. We'll just say the truth to that person, and even though they don't know it, you're alluding back to a passage that you've already taken a look at. So here is this passage being alluded to. And I made mention last time that I think that the early church really had Psalm 34, Isaiah 53, as it were, under their belt. This was something that was constant in their minds and hearts. And when you go through and look at in your New Testament, you just see little hints of allusions back to this psalm. And there is a strong possibility that even our Lord had this in his mind. John certainly did when he quoted verse 20. "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." And if you just think about our Lord, here he is on the cross, right? He's praying for him to be delivered according to Psalm 22. He's praying that he would be saved, as it were. And what, just think about him thinking the scripture, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not a bone of his would be broken." To me, that just has a powerful effect upon my own spirit, to be thinking that he's thinking that, and I can think his thoughts after him in far lesser situations, but still an affliction or suffering in my own life. This type of affliction is a type of affliction that causes us to pray Abba Father types of prayer. And of course, you remember that our Lord used that phrase in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this phrase isn't just teaching us that God is our Father, Abba Father. It's teaching us who are we going to in the midst of our trials, suffering, and afflictions in our life that would cause us to do that. In Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me." This is the type of affliction that calls fears. "I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." And I know that you've had fears before, right? Fears of the future, fears of the present. Just fears seem to come flooding in on us. And it's fears that can actually bring us to the point of our prayers being loud and vocal, but also tearful. Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry." Verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So you've got this type of troubled soul. Look at verse 6. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Okay, it's like an animal who gets scared, and you kind of come up on the first thing that animal wants to do is get back into its hole or its place of refuge. This is the way a believer is. There's just this running into that refuge. And so the Lord really hears our troubled soul that is there, a broken heart. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, to those who are afflicted, who are crushed in spirit. And these are not situations that you and I like to be in. We don't like to have our spirit crushed, to just kind of sit in a chair not knowing what to do and just feel like all hope is gone. You're just devastated there in your spirit, and that the Lord takes notice of people like that. And the Lord hears their cries. And then there's just these general afflictions. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And of course, last Wednesday, we took a look at the background of this. David gave feigned words, deceitful words, and he acted as if he was what?
Mad
or crazy or insane. And David, as you note, when you read through Psalm 34, he doesn't mention how he got out of it, right? He doesn't mention the means, his insane behavior, because he came to learn that wasn't how you get delivered. You get delivered because you learn the fear of the Lord. A greater fear over your fears, right? And so in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord, because that is the ground of our deliverance. And we spoke about that earlier in Hebrews, and I'm quoting from the King James here, who Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, to deliver him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Okay, there's this greater fear that is out there. And one of our problems with lost people is, Romans 3 says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. Which means that the first step to being saved is to have some measure of the fear of the Lord. Right? And yet, once we come to be saved, our fear of the Lord should increase. Not decrease, but what? Increase. And there is this fear that is healthy. This psalm is easily divided up into two sections. The first 10 verses is a call for the hearers to join in praise because of David's personal deliverance. And he'll say here, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And, you know, when you think about David and you think about the covenantal promise, the Davidic covenant that was given to this man, the promise that he would be the king over Israel, okay? There's a lot at stake for David to be delivered, right? That is going on here. So the first 10 verses is for us to join with him in praise. And I think when you read this, you ought to come down through the first 10 verses and just say spontaneously, thank you, Lord, for delivering this man. And then verses 11 through the end of the chapter is didactic. It's teaching. It's a call to the hearers to listen, because the key to being delivered out of our afflictions is the fear of the Lord. Now, that's the last thing you think about, right? When you've got afflictive circumstances or great fears, I can tell you there's been zero times I've said to myself, the answer is I need the fear of the Lord. Okay, we just don't think that way, right? We may think it's money, we may think it's time, we may think if this person just gets out of my life, or this person leaves me alone. But yet that's not really the ground, right? The ground is being having the fear of the Lord. And within those verses, 11 through 22, verses 20 through verses 19 through 22, I think, are generalizations. So in other words, he kind of brings it down and summarizes it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And the generalization, he keeps all his bones, and evil will slay the wicked, and the righteous will not be condemned, etc., etc. I think those are generalized verses there. So now we took a look at, and I want to bring back to our minds, because I want to bring another lesson out of this. And I mentioned this earlier, that in 1 Peter, we have two passages that are primarily used in that book. There's a lot of Old Testament quotations. I gave you a list of those, but primarily there's two. There's Psalm 34, right? And the other?
Isaiah
chapter
53.
Okay? Isaiah chapter 53. These are the two major passages of comfort. Now remember, when the Bible talks about comfort, it's not talking about you feeling good. It's talking about being strengthened in your inner man. Okay, that's the real comfort that we need, right? We need our inner man to be strengthened. So Isaiah 53 and Psalm 34 are used by Peter in 1 Peter, which is a book about suffering, right? How do we handle that? Those two passages, now please hear this, are given to us to strengthen us in order to endure our afflictions. Everybody hear that? Okay, those two passages are given to us in order to strengthen us so that we can endure our afflictions. Let me add another thing, that we may endure our unjust afflictions. And those are harder, right? We all have problems, anybody picking on us, even if we deserve it, right? We don't like it, okay? And we'll come up with all kinds of defenses. Usually the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, well, yes, I did that, but you, okay? And you got this little CD, and you open it up to chapter Frank, and, you know, boom, there it is, okay? And that's just generally what we do, right? That's our first line of defense. But when we're suffering unjustly, that's even worse. Okay, we're ready to bring down the full weight of the law and, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We got all these passages, right, that we want to bring into this. And so these two passages, Psalm 34 and Isaiah 53, are given to us in order for us to endure unjust suffering until the deliverance comes. Will he deliver? He delivers them out of them all. Okay? So if I was to generalize the process here, I would say this. First, the thing we need to understand is that many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's going to be your first battle. Your first battle, you're going to say in your head or in your spirit somewhere something like this. Well, I'm doing right, so I shouldn't have any problems. Many are the afflictions of the... Okay, you're going to have to get your head around that. Okay, and if you're sitting here saying, I have my head around it, perfectly, I'm ready. You don't. Because as soon as something unjust comes, I'm watching you not handle it in that right way, right? Okay, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So we need to understand that being righteous does not remove problems. In fact, it will create problems. Okay. Secondly, then we walk in the fear of the Lord. In other words, don't take matters into your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he'll direct your what? Your paths, okay? And of course, the first thing we want to do, whether it's justly or unjustly as we try to figure out how to get out of it. Okay. And then thirdly, we need to understand that the Lord grants endurance until the time of deliverance. Those are three big, big issues in our hearts. If we would get those down, we would be a much more mature believer and give a better witness to the world. Now, I said all that to bring it down to this. We looked at the lessons out of his insanity. Now I want you to look at the lesson out of contrast. I want to contrast two groups of people. Okay, so everybody think with me. Got your thinking hats on, because we're not going to turn to the passages. Okay, I want you to think, first of all, how David handled his situation. Did he handle it according to Psalm 34? Well, not immediately, right? At least we know that. Not immediately. What did he do? Well, he did have deceit in his mouth, didn't he? Okay, I don't know where does spittle come from. Comes right out of your mouth, right? He feigned being insane. And of course, he writes in this psalm, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So you look at David, what I wrote down was this. He took things into his own hands. And he took up deceit to deliver himself. Now, that deceit did not deliver him. He came to understand that, right? The Lord delivered him out of it in spite of his methods. But David was one who did not... Well, I'll just word it this way. David, at this point, was a bad example, right? Okay, let me give you another person. Peter. Okay, here's Peter in the courtyard. Here's Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Peter in the garden, right, when they come take away the Lord. Okay. David took matters into his own hands. He kind of figured it out. Here's how he's going to do it. But what Peter's dealing with is circumstances. The circumstances of the Lord, the circumstances of him being taken away, the circumstances of his trials, the circumstances of his impending crucifixion, right? Well, how did Peter handle it? Well, firstly, he took the sword up. And what did our Lord say to him? Put it away. Now remember... Here are those circumstances. How did Peter handle it when he was in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire? I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And then he cursed and swore, I don't know the man. Cock crows and the Lord looks at him. He didn't handle it, right? So, and we can multiply those. We can think of things in our own life, right? So there's two people, David and Peter, who are bad examples. Now please hear this. For our edification. Okay. Now I'd encourage you to go home and meditate, because there's a lot of things you can pull out of this that would really be helpful. But now I want to look at two people who did do it right. And the first one is our Lord. Peter, put your sword up. What was he doing? Well, he was doing what Peter learned. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Sorry, David. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. What did he do to the soldier's ear? He healed it. And here's what he was doing, brethren. Peter writes, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Did you hear that? He kept entrusting. So what's he doing every moment? He kept entrusting. He had to keep entrusting. He had to keep entrusting. This isn't a one-time act. It's not like, oh, I'm trusting you in the garden and it's done. He kept entrusting. He's on the cross. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And we already read Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, that he was praying to the one who was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Everybody hear that? Jesus did Psalm 34. Amen? He did it. But there's another man who learned to do it. And that was Paul. And I want to read this, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13 to you. And listen very carefully. Paul is in prison. He says, I charge you, Timothy, I command you, Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Isn't that interesting? He brings up Jesus' example. Right? Just like Peter did. And he says to Timothy, look, I'm in prison by the government. Remember, Timothy, Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate. Remember that, because he was entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously, right? He knew many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So remember that, Timothy. In case you have to appear before governmental authorities. That's a huge statement. And Jesus did testify a good confession, didn't he? So that's why I'm saying I think Psalm 34 and the example in Isaiah chapter 53 is kind of forming the bedrock underneath the early church's understanding about trials. And brethren, you're going to need that in 2019. You're going to need that in 2020. If you live another 10 years, you're going to need it every year of your life until you see him. Because like I said, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Amen? That's Paul, the one who just exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy. Remember Jesus before Pontius Pilate. This is Paul about to have his head cut off. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. All right, but Paul, what if your head gets taken off? Will he be delivered? And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. That's deliverance, isn't it? To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.